is Palm Sunday. And for some of you who have not been going to church all your lives, you may think, okay, well, let's see. We have those palm branches. That must be why it's Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the beginning of Holy Week. And it's interesting when we look at Holy Week, the church has really compressed it into the idea of a week. But I want to take you through it and see if that's exactly what happened. So we begin with this triumphal entry. What's the next event in Holy Week? Anybody know? Maundy Thursday. Then what?
Good Friday.
Then what?
Holy Saturday.
Whoa, that's because Will goes to the Catholic Church sometimes. So there is Holy Saturday in some traditions. And it's a good thing. It's a very special day because it's the day when Jesus is laying in the grave. And usually it's a vigil. It's a type of prayer vigil. It's a very special occasion. So if you ever feel like you want to do something and add it to your Holy Week, they do it at St. Mary's. It's a great thing to experience. So any other things? So we've got Holy Saturday and then?
Resurrection Sunday.
We have Easter Sunday. There's another day that some churches celebrate during Holy Week. Nobody does anything on Monday or Tuesday. Must have been Jesus just kind of goofing off, I'm guessing. Not really. We're coming back to it. But that Wednesday has the most... I'm sorry? Good guess. Ash Wednesday is the beginning of Lent. That's the only Wednesday that we in this tradition celebrate as a special day. This is one we don't celebrate, just so you know. There's no reason you would know it. You ready? It's called Spy Wednesday. Spy Wednesday. What in the world would prompt a day in Holy Week to be called Spy Wednesday? Judas, good job, Lynn. That's the day that Judas made the deal. That's the day that he went to the high priest and he said, I'll sell him out to you. And they make this deal. So Spy Wednesday is all about remembering that Judas did this and reminding us not to fall into the same types of temptation. So there you go. Now you know a trivia thing that probably no one else around you would know. So on Wednesday, if it pops into your mind, you say, ooh, today is Spy Wednesday. So, what did Jesus do on Monday and Tuesday? What do you suppose? One would think he spent time praying, right? It was going to be a tough rest of the week. Are you sure it was a week? It was more than that. How do you know, Mercedes? You're right. How do you know? He did a lot of stuff in between. And in fact, even in the Gospel of Mark that we've been kind of preaching through for a while, if you read just that gospel, not even counting the other three, you'll see it talks about this happened in the evening, the next morning, the evening, and you just count that part up and it's longer. He did all sorts of things. Yes, he did. So I got really intrigued by this. You know, we spend time in the church. We talk about tradition. Okay, so we have Palm Sunday, and we talk about the palms. I've preached on the donkey before. Okay, that's kind of a fun thing to preach on. But it's always been focused just on Palm Sunday. And then Maundy Thursday is a specific thing. Good Friday is a specific thing. And we leave out some really important things that Jesus did in between. I'm going to challenge you to choose a gospel this week. And it doesn't matter which one. Find where it says triumphal entry, because it'll say it somewhere in there, and read it from there until you get to Easter in the Bible. And you're going to learn some things. The reason that is so important to me is those were the last days of Jesus' life. And it seems to me that whatever he did on those days was probably pretty darn important. It's kind of like last words, last lessons, last acts that he needed to do. The timing of it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter whether it took a week or a month. Doesn't matter. But what matters is something happened during that time that we need to pay attention to. So let's start with the triumphal entry. So Jesus tells the disciples to go get a donkey, and he already knows where the donkey is. He already knows that the people are going to question. So this is supernatural power. It's a very tiny miracle, but it's a miracle nevertheless, a prophecy. You know, that this is what's going to happen. And I wonder, why in the world would Jesus choose a donkey? See, I rode horses for years. Bob knows this. I rode horses. And the idea of getting on a colt that's never been ridden before is not my idea of a good decision. It's not. And yet, the donkey didn't buck at all from what we hear. Didn't buck at all. Because he knew. I told you I preached on that donkey once. That was fun. So, why a donkey? Yes. Say that again. Thank you. What a beautiful answer. The donkey was humble like Jesus. That's a good thing. So Jesus coming in on a donkey doesn't give the same impression as Jesus riding in on a big white horse, does it? So remember, the Jews have been expecting a Messiah to come who's going to save them from Rome, who's going to bring Israel back to its power that it had under David and Solomon. And so they were expecting this king to show up on a big white horse, or at least a big horse. Whenever the Romans would come in victory, they'd have whole parades. They'd have their chariots. They'd have their banners. They'd blow the horns. Here comes Jesus on a donkey. Doesn't even have a saddle. Just has coats on it. Children are singing. Their branches waving. Wow, that's a different picture, and it's all about being humble. You're right. But in my little crazy mind, it's like, if you're not going to do it right, if you're not coming in on a big white horse, why bother? Why bother? Jesus has been telling everybody that when he does these miracles, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Remember? How many times did he say, don't tell anybody? Why did he do it? Why did he come in at all? In any sort of procession? First reason, Scripture says so. Back in the Old Testament, the next to the last book is the book of Zechariah, and he's a prophet. And in chapter 9 it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the donkey." Jesus fulfilled scripture after scripture after scripture in the Old Testament, and this is yet another one. But again, if Jesus didn't need people to say, "Hail victory," they didn't say that. They said, "Hosanna." You know what Hosanna means? Save me, rescue me. It was all about them. They weren't saying hail to the king. They were saying, "Save me." Jesus rode into Jerusalem in a procession because he wanted to let them know he had authority. He claimed at that point his authority. There was no more past this point, don't tell people. It became tell everybody. Jesus coming out on a donkey proclaimed that he was from the line of David, who was the greatest king, David and his son Solomon, of all of Israel. And in other Gospels, it speaks to that, that he is the son of David. It's important that he is at this point saying, "I've got some more stuff to do, and I have authority from God to do it." Next, we have a story of a fig tree. It's an interesting thing. I bet you a lot of you knew about the fig tree, but I'm not sure you knew it was right after the triumphal entry. We don't typically in our minds, I think, place it there. But I'm wondering, do you think Jesus was stressed? I mean, he was a man, right? He had emotions. Okay, you're coming into Jerusalem, you're on a donkey, and you know full well those people are all going to turn on you. You know that. You know what's going to happen when it's all said and done. This poor little fig tree, minding its own business. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see whether perhaps he would find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. What? What did the fig tree do? It wasn't supposed to be giving figs. They weren't in season. It's like you and me going outside and looking at these poor bare fruit trees. You know, may you never have apples again. I'm not going to say that. I want apples. Is he cranky because he's hungry? Or is he cranky because he knows he's getting closer and closer to this suffering he's going to go through? We'll come back to this. Because the fig tree story is in two parts. The next thing he does is the cleansing of the temple. Remember, it was important for him to claim his authority. So he goes to the temple, and it says he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling and those who were buying in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. He was teaching and saying, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" Whoa, he really is in a mood. He's cursed the fig tree, and now he goes in and just tears up the temple. Why was he so upset anyway? He's a Jew. He's a Jew. If you read the Old Testament, you know that there were sacrifices that were done. Do you remember the Christmas story? And Mary and Joseph take Jesus to be circumcised, and they make an offering. Do you remember? Two birds, two doves, or two pigeons. Scripture differs on that, but two perfect birds. Where'd they get them? You think they went and caught them? They bought them. They bought the birds. People bought lambs to be sacrificed for the Day of Atonement. This was normal to have animals bought and sold. So why did Jesus get so mad? They were making a circus of it. They were dishonest. He called them a den of robbers. They were dishonest in their dealings. But I believe what Scripture says is more about not what they were doing, though it was wrong to cheat people, but what they were not doing. Let me read again what he said. "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Where's the prayer? Where's anything about the prayer that's going on? Where's the inclusion of all nations? He says, "For all nations." Where's the inclusion of all nations? They completely rejected anybody who wasn't Jewish. And Jesus said, Scripture said, "For all the nations." The temple and its leaders are not bearing fruit. They're all about themselves. They're not doing what they were called to do, which was to be a house of prayers. And Jesus destroys the scene because what is supposed to be happening isn't happening. Sounds a little bit like that poor little fig tree, doesn't it? So we come back to the fig tree. The problem with the fig tree is that the fig tree didn't produce fruit when Jesus needed it. Remember, he's the Son of God. He could have that fig tree do anything. But the fig tree didn't bear fruit, and so Jesus destroys it. Is there anything else in the Gospels that reminds you of like it did me? Remember the story of the vine? Let me share with you this story, particularly if you don't know it yet, because this is an important story. And by the way, this occurred between the triumphal entry and the crucifixion of Jesus. This is the Gospel of John. John chapter 15. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever, listen carefully, whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. That's what happened to the fig tree. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. Jesus takes bearing fruit very seriously. So some of you may have the question, and it's a great question, what does it mean to bear fruit? You're not an apple tree. As his disciples, we are called to bear fruit. What does that mean? Anybody have any ideas? Yes. Okay, so the basic making disciples. When we make disciples, we are bearing fruit. Anything else? Fruits of the Spirit. Okay, that's in the book of Galatians. There's a whole thing that the fruit of the Spirit, do you remember what they are? Almost there. There are eight of them. So, fruit is that you demonstrate that the Holy Spirit lives in you. That's a type of fruit. Okay, fruit is also doing things that glorify the Lord. So it may be doing a walk for water, reaching out to the community. That we're not just a church that sits here, and we're not just Christians who sit here and just go, thank you, Jesus, you live in me. We take that, we allow him to use us. That's what bearing fruit is. And what does he say he's going to do if you don't do that? Holy cow, wither you down and burn you up. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. He takes it very, very seriously. And that temple, by the way, that he cleared, do you know what happens to that temple? This history. This is not actually in the Bible, but it happens in history. 50 years, approximately 50 years after Christ dies, it is destroyed. Completely destroyed. There was one wall left hanging, left standing. It's still there, and people go and worship there. Wow. I think we need to take seriously what Jesus asks of us, and to know that when we do what he asks, oh, the blessings are mighty. The triumphal entry is the beginning of the end of Jesus' ministry. It's super important to pay attention to these things that he has to say. He uses very precious time to get these last lessons to us. People shouted, Hosanna, save us. And Jesus does say, yes. That's what Easter's about. But don't miss out on what happens between the Hosannas and the it is finished from the cross. I would encourage you, if you can this week, come to Maundy Thursday. Come to Good Friday. And then for sure, don't miss Easter. It's going to be an amazing day of joy. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, oh my goodness, let us take your word in so deeply today that we are changed, that we have the desire to bear fruit for you. Lord, how amazing it is that you have called us to be your people. Let us be ones who spread the joy and the good news of your gospel with those around us through our deeds and then eventually through our words. Lord, we praise you this day. Hosanna. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.